open your Bibles to Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 2. So thinking about this, for those watching, when we go through seasons like this, brief, but we still go through them where the live stream becomes a little more necessary. I just want to encourage you that are at home as much as I would encourage you that are here, or if you were able to be here, and that's this. Don't view this as checking off a box. Well, I was here, so I get to check off the box. The point isn't just to be here. The point is to hear from God and to interact with Him. And if you come here regularly, or you're watching just for tonight, or whatever the case is, man, have a desire to hear from God in your life and to interact with Him. And always come with that expectation of yourself. Look, God's always going to hold up His end. But have the expectation of yourself that I am not here merely to go through the motion. I'm not turning on the TV. I've got a couple of kids at home that are battling through some stuff that's going around, and I know what they're doing. Or at least I'm going to say I do. But it's like when we have to do something like that, we're not just turning it on to say that we turned it on. We want to hear from God. And so have that desire tonight. All right, so this is message number 5 out of this. We started this series with this coming Sunday night in mind. The Lord willing, I'm actually going to use the next message in this series for Sunday night. So rather than being in the book of Judges on Sunday night, we're going to be back in Nehemiah. And I'm excited about that. But with the things that are coming and with what God has given us an opportunity to do, there are some principles here that are helpful for that, but these principles are helpful for any area of life, if you'll allow them to be. So let's stay in Nehemiah chapter 2. We're going to read the last 4 verses of Nehemiah 2. Nehemiah 2, verse number 17. So this is after Nehemiah has gone through the process of seeking God, getting permission from the king, going to Jerusalem, and then having an overview of what was actually going on. So in verse number 17, then said I unto them, he's talking to the leaders of the nation that are with him, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. And it's awesome when things are just rolling. But when God's doing something, there is always going to be the conjunction, But in verse 19, when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they were like, high five, good job, here's some cotton candy to help you on your way. No, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king? It's a heavy accusation that they are levying against them, one that carries a very severe penalty. Then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore, we his servants will arise and build, but ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. So the opposition to building. First, we talked about before you can build up, you must build down. Then, when God sets you up, be ready to step up. Next was small interactions have big consequences. And what we dealt with last week was this, know of before you speak of. Tonight, the opposition to building. If God is trying to do something in your life, there will be an opposing force. A lot of times that opposing force is just inside of you. No, look, I believe this. I am my biggest enemy. but I also have other enemies. That can be very challenging. And so many times we are caught off guard by the existence of opposition. And tonight we want to learn how to handle that from Nehemiah's example. You may be seated. Thanks so much for honoring God. So man, I'm pumped. This is a week ago. I'm pumped about Vision Sunday. Yeah, this was before it got postponed. I am pumped. Like, I am pumped up. Okay. I'm really amped about this. I'm excited about this. Man, as Jason, who has made fun of me several times, like, you keep telling everybody, oh, I'm going to announce it, and then you keep not announcing it. And, like, finally, it's here. We're going to announce it. All this work has been going into. I'm so excited to talk about this. It's going to be fantastic. And then it snows. And I love that. But then I always have to worry. This isn't a complaint. It's something that could be a complaint that I have to work through. Why can't it snow Sunday night? After all, everybody's home from church. Just let us get home from church and then dump for like 4 days. That'd be fine. I'll live stream the Wednesday, but it's gotta come in on Saturday or whatever it was. And so then we just, man, you got to have a good attitude and trust that God knows, right? I mean, that's what we're supposed to do. It's easy to talk about. And so, man, let's order some pizza. And the folks that are watching from home, man, it's great that you can be here through the technology and everybody's here. We're going to have pizza. Then we're gonna have some good fellowship. And then you're going to go home and it's okay. It's okay. We'll just bump it back to the next Sunday. And then Monday, I'm home and I think I'm done for the night. And I get a phone call from the alarm company. Hey, the fire department's been dispatched to your building. And that's never a good thing. There's varying levels of bad. It's never a good thing. And so I call Brother Adam because typically he's just a little bit closer. And I'm like, hey, where are you? I'm really close to the church. Good, go over there. There's a fire truck there. And so he comes over here. And then he calls me back and he's like, yeah, we got a problem. So I drive over here and the entire children's wing back half has been flooded. And there's a video of it. If you really want to see it, you can text Miss Carrie and she will be happy to share it to you. And so you just walk back there and look, I am aware of this. I'm like, this thing could be way worse, okay? Way worse. Number one, talking about buildings is always different than talking about people's lives. And we will always keep that in perspective by the grace of God. We're not even dealing with the fire, and we're not dealing with the entire building being flooded. We're just dealing with half of it, praise the Lord, and just thank God for the providence of people being where they could get to it pretty quick, and it just all, you know, it worked out, so it was only half of it. But then I'm thinking, man, we got this Vision Sunday. I'm excited talking about this, but now I'm going to be talking about it while everybody's kids are crammed in the Royal Air's room and in the foyer because the other half of our building is currently uninhabitable. And so I have this statement that was made about a year ago to me that just plays over in my head. And it was a church member that made it. It's actually Miss Carrie that made the statement. And other people have made it just because of the season and the time, just things become locked in. And this was the statement, you can't expect God to be working and there not be adversity, not be opposition. And so, honestly, in the spectrum of life and serious issues, this isn't a big deal. It's not. I'm not overreacting or becoming dramatic. I'm not trying to compare this to major crises that have entered people's lives. But I did find it ironic, the timing of it. Because here's the truth. Opposition is very intentional. Opposition is very deliberate. You say, how can you say it is deliberate? How can you say that it's intentional and that it's almost like it's time? Because there is an actual enemy. No, the Bible says that there is an enemy. He walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And I'm so thankful that he does not compare to our God and our Savior, but he still has a certain amount of power and capacity to be able to oppose and to limit. And then you have a culture, and then you have a world, and then you have people that directly affect your life, and then you have circumstances, and then you have the battles within your own self, and then you have the random things that just seem to be coming up, and there is always going to be opposition to progress. In verse number 10 of Nehemiah 2, when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant of the Ammonite heard that they came, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. There are literally people. There are literally enemies. They have no intent except to oppose the good of God being done in people's lives. And sometimes they are ignorant that that is what they are doing. But that is the end. It's simply just to undermine the good that God is doing. And Nehemiah didn't show up with an agenda to hurt anybody. He showed up there to help people, and there was just an opposition to it. Have you ever been going through adversity and say, why is doing something that is right so hard? You ever been there? If going to church is so right and good, which it is, why is it so hard? Why do I feel so much opposition to this? I don't feel as much opposition when I'm doing that or when I'm going there or when I'm doing this. But why is it that something that I know, that I believe, that I'm convinced of is good for me, that I can look at areas of my life and my family's life and say, the relationships here have helped me and the preaching and teaching has been a help and the interaction with God has been a help. Why is it that this is so difficult? It's because there is an awareness that God is doing good. And whether you see it or not, there is deliberate effort to undermine and to oppose. It comes in all sorts of forms. One of the most painful forms of opposition is people. It's not a complaint. It's an observation. Sometimes opposition can come from within your own family. It's hard, isn't it? Yeah, absolutely. Sometimes opposition comes from the workplace. People you thought you trusted, thought that respected you, just become very difficult to deal with. Sometimes, look, what I believe of me individually, I believe of our church. Our greatest threat is not the government. It's not who the president is. Our greatest threat, it's not the weather. Our greatest threat is ourselves. When churches stray and when they falter and when they have all sorts of issues, typically it comes from within. Because the biblical example of persecution from the outside coming, that didn't destroy the church. That just made it flourish. No, our greatest opposition, our greatest threat is within ourselves. Sometimes it can come from health, and you just live in your life, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, you have a health issue. It can come from loss. It can come from things breaking, like sprinkler heads, flat tire. It'd be interesting to track among believers when flat tires occur. Yeah, like, why can't I just have a flat tire when it's convenient? I don't actually know when that would be. Like maybe coming home from vacation. Oh, bummer, got to stay another couple extra days. While Jaron changes that flat tire. No, we did everything we could, church. It was just hard to get back. Yeah, anyway. Sometimes disappointment. And you thought something was going to go a certain way. You thought you would get an opportunity. You thought things would work out differently. Sometimes our own failure can oppose us. No. Get this. I'll come back to that point near the end of the sermon. But your own failure can oppose you more than God wants it to. No. Look, failure has consequences. You got to work through things. I understand that, but God is not a God who says your failure is final. No, he did it for Peter. He did it for the woman at the well, five husbands and one living boyfriend later, and God still wanted to work in her life. I could preach that to some churches today. Well, you just don't meet. Well, don't meet what? The criteria for needing Jesus, hallelujah? No, I'm telling you, people bury themselves far before God would be finished with them. Yeah. Opposition comes in many forms. There's a quote. I'm not going to give you the author of the quote because I don't know anything about him. But I do have it written down to be ethical. It's easy to walk away from risk when you don't actually have to face it, But success is based upon overcoming the inherent risk that you can't manage your way out of. Now, here's what we want to do from opposition. Avoid it. Can I ask the mothers in here? Wouldn't it be great if parenting was easy? It's like, why is this so hard? You know, you read some book, and it's written by somebody who's like never had a bad day. You know what I'm talking about? You follow these moms and their Instagram posts, and like their kids are all perfectly dressed all the time, and they're sitting there doing their homeschooling or their chores, and you're like, man, they have it all together. No, they don't. They just know how to take a picture or a video. Come on, you know how this is how I take family pictures. Somebody is going to lose their life if they don't smile. That's how I do it. Like, don't mess around. Be happy. It works. I mean, y'all see our Christmas cards. We try to send them out to all the church family. You're like, I wonder, man, how do they get it so good? I'm threatening people. Look, you can try to avoid it. But a couple of things. You're never going to find something that's worth having that doesn't involve opposition. If it is worth having, if it is worth winning, if it is worth accomplishing, if it is worth doing, it will come with opposition. No, you can be surprised about how the opposition comes, but you cannot be surprised that opposition comes, because anything that is eternally worth having, that is worth being a part of, your marriage will involve opposition. Why? Because it's worth having eternally. You want to know one of the most stabilizing forces for good and for God in a culture are a husband and a wife who make it. And look, they don't make it because it's easy. Now, look, I had a missionary tell me one time, and I'm not talking about the Sheridans. Please don't ask this of the Sheridans. It's not the point. I just had a guy tell me one time, he's like, me and my wife have never spoken a harsh word to each other. However he said that, I'm like, yeah, right. But I was like 19 and he was like 68, and so I couldn't go like, yeah, right. But I'm like, my dad's a pastor. Like, we've never, okay, maybe there's some, but marriage is still hard. It's just hard. It's worth having. Raising kids that love God and love people, that's not easy. But look, by the way, don't blame the culture. The culture's never loved God. And stop looking around like it's so bad. Yeah, but it's always been bad. And I understand that civilizations fluctuate, but the culture at large has never just been loving God. I mean, that got messed up when there were just two people, and you saw what happened with their children. Nobody was there to influence Cain. What are you saying? Your kid's bad because your kid's bad. I didn't mean this to go off the rails like that, but I'm just telling you, we can't be looking around saying it's them and them and them. No, everybody's got to deal with that. Here's what I just want pastoring to be easy. Do you want being a part of a church to be easy? Okay, why is it wrong for me to want pastoring to be easy? And by the way, you're thinking he's talking. No, I've already told you who my biggest opposition is. It's me. You know who I fight more than anybody when it comes to being an effective pastor? It's not any of you, and it's not any troll on the internet, and it's not any political figure. It's Jonathan Pyle. It's my biggest opposition. You know what? Things that are worth having are going to be opposed. Here's the danger of opposition. You can become discouraged by it. Look, I know I'm going to the very extreme end of this, but people struggle with this for real. People come to the conclusion that because of the opposition, their life isn't even worth living. They experience some loss or some disappointment, and they take their own life. People in this room have been through that, ministering through that, having experienced that loss from people they care about. Now, you can start thinking really weird things. It doesn't make a difference what I do. My prayer doesn't make a difference. Me being at church doesn't make a difference. Reading my Bible doesn't make a difference. Trying to respect my husband, trying to love my wife, trying to pray for my parents, trying to invest in people, trying to work hard, trying to do these different things, it just doesn't make a difference. You can just become weary of the opposition. Look, sometimes it's not discouragement. You're just tired of being tired. You ever just been tired of tired? Like, when can I just not be tired? You're not going to like the answer, so I won't give it. You can become distracted. You know what I was really convicted of when the initial walking through the puddles and playing in them a little bit? You're like, you didn't. No, if we're going to have a flood, I might as well have a good time in it. And till it gets picked up. So yeah, like, I'm back here, might as well. So whatever. What I'm walking through is like, I've got to work to make sure in my heart and in our church family's heart, this doesn't become a distraction. Because God's doing something good. Well, what are we going to do? We're going to handle it. God's going to handle it. But you can get so distracted with the opposition that you forget there's something far more important going on. No, think about this. I'm going somewhere with this. Think about this in terms of marriage, how you get sideways with each other in hindsight over things that are so insignificant to the day or to the greater purpose of your marriage and your family, and yet they consume you emotionally. No, they do. And it's like, because of our pride and because of our offense and because of our unwillingness to just let the other person have their opinion and us have our opinion and be okay with each other, because of our unwillingness to forgive, this ended up eating up so much energy and time. Is that true? You can be distracted. You can become critical because of opposition. We just get jaded by it. Look, I got to be careful, okay? Losses and difficulties are different. And we all, no matter what we've been through, we all need to have the mentality. Other people have been through things that I haven't been through. We are not going to be a people that compares our hurts. Like, who's got it the worst? Some people have to go through some stuff. Some people have to go through other stuff. And we just need to love one another and bear one another's burdens. Okay, but here's what you can't do. You can't develop a jaded attitude where you're looking around like, this just isn't fair, and I've got it harder than anybody else. No, you might have it hard, but I'd be real careful to say you have it harder. And we've got to guard against, and I say this gently, I'm toning it down on purpose here, we've got to be careful about living in a state of perpetual victimhood because of opposition. I'm not, church family, hear me at home, please. I'm not minimizing what you've been through. And I'm not even saying that you should just get over. Some things you don't get over, but you can keep moving. Amen. And God's not done, even when it's been hard. Or you can just become indifferent. You can just get to the place. I mean, Nehemiah could have been in this place where, look, he had bougie. in the palace. I know it doesn't say that in the Hebrew, but it's implied. Look, he's the king's cupbearer. You're like, that's kind of risky. Yeah, but it's also got some pretty sweet perks. Like, of all the risky jobs to have, I'll do that one. You just want me to sip your sweet tea? Okay. It's not like they were Costco snacks either, man. It was high-dollar stuff. Like, what are you saying about Costco stuff? Come on, people. I'm just messing around here a little bit. Going somewhere, we're just like, I don't care about them. Where you get to where nobody else matters. Here's the point tonight. And then we'll just try to drive this home with a little bit more time. You can get the statement. You can be overcome by the opposition, or you can overcome the opposition. You can... There are some very specific things that allowed Nehemiah and the people that God aligned together here to be overcomers. Here's how. Number one, if you want to overcome opposition rather than be overcome by it, and this applies to our building, this applies to being involved in missions, this applies to the work of pastoring, being a church member, being in leadership, dealing with sickness, it applies to relationships, raising your children, working on your marriage, your job. These three things, they have application in every part of our life when we're dealing with opposition. Number one, you need to have the right motive. In verse 19, Nehemiah was accused of rebelling against the king. I mentioned that it had very heavy consequences. And look, we got to be careful about just because people make an accusation doesn't make it true. No, accusations always need to be taken seriously, but they don't always necessarily need to be believed either when the obvious observable evidence is to the contrary. So they're like, you're rebelling against the king. Well, I mean, you can try to in a roundabout way connect some dots. But the problem is Nehemiah has a letter from the king. He didn't sign off on his own rebellion and his authority being undermined. So what really was their motive? Well, look at verse number 10. When the enemies, look at what grieved the enemies. They know it. By the way, people who make false accusations, I believe that most of the time they know that they're either A, just trying to undermine the work of God, or B, just trying to discredit someone to make themselves look better. No, that is a fact. I've experienced it, I've watched it happen, and it's being borne out here in this text. No, we can't really, we actually don't have a case against you, so we're just going to start lobbing the most ridiculous accusations against you. You're here to rebel. And if I was here to rebel, the letter wouldn't have signed this king. So what was his real motive? What was Nehemiah's motive? You ready? He came to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. He said, ye see the distress that we are in. I love how Nehemiah identifies with people who are hurting. Nehemiah hadn't been living in that distress. Nehemiah chose to go and embrace that distress. He chose to take that distress upon him. He chose to identify with the people that were suffering so that he could be part of the solution that would lift them out. Here was Nehemiah's motive. It was to help people the way that God wanted them to be helped. Nehemiah recognized that God has put me in the position of my career. He has put me in the position of my nationality. He has put me in the position of this opportunity and ability and resource. He has put me in all of these positions so that I can be a part of his work of doing his good in the lives of people. Many times we cave to opposition because our motive is other than following God and helping people. Sometimes when you give up too quick, it's because you have a less than eternal motive. Look, I get that this is heavy, and believe me, I've been convicted about this. My motive in marriage hasn't always been to help my wife. No, you don't have to agree with that, but I know that there is a tendency in marriages to be selfish. And husbands can come home with expectation from. Wives can have their husbands come home or come home to their husbands with expectation from, rather than, hey, I'm so glad to see you. How can I be a help to you? No, when you don't have the right motive, it's hard to stay committed. And when you don't have the right motive with raising your children, it's hard to stay committed. I'm waiting for the child that is not inconvenient. It's funny sometimes to pray and think about, like, I'm literally asking God, please help this child not to be inconvenient to me. Like, can you just check with me before they get sick or they do something dumb or they act like me or they get injured? Like, be easy for me. Like, in this parenting process, who's going to think about me? Minister to, but to minister. And I know it just works tonight. I'm talking a lot about marriage. I believe this. I said this. I've said this many times before, is that when a husband and a wife approach marriage the way Jesus approached ministry, everybody's taken care of.